Hi, everybody. Welcome back to our series called A Faith That Works When Life Doesn't. You know, for months now, we've been studying principles for living through a pandemic, and we've been looking at the little book of James, a small book of only five chapters in the Bible. It was written by the half-brother of Jesus. Yeah, James was the half-brother of Jesus. I've told you before that James was a skeptic, that he didn't believe his half-brother was the Son of God until after Jesus resurrected himself from death after dying on the cross. And James then became a committed believer, and he became the leader of the first church in Jerusalem. Little aside, he prayed so much that he got little knobs on his knees from kneeling, and they called him James the Camel Knees because he prayed so much. But he wrote this little book to give practical advice to Christian believers who were under intense stress. Remember, they were being persecuted severely by the Roman Empire and by others, and so they scattered out. They had to all leave Jerusalem, and they were unable to meet publicly for worship. Does that sound familiar? They were unable to meet publicly for worship because of the circumstances. Now, we've already covered 25 different studies from this little book of James in a wide variety of topics. And now we're in the last chapter of the book, chapter 5. And one of the things that James talks about is handling money during a crisis. Now, last week, we looked at part one of a faith that doesn't need to hoard money because we trust God for our future. We're not hoarders because we trust God for our future, and we don't even trust our savings account. We do save, but we don't put our trust in a savings account. But in James chapter 5, James gives three warnings to people who are wealthy. We looked at the first warning last week, but we're going to cover the other two in this message today. But here's what I want to do with these three warnings about wealth. I want to flip it. And I want to point out the three positive things that God does want you to do with your money. So we'll look at the negative and the positive together. You know, as your pastor, I'm praying for your financial security. I'm praying for your financial security during these days of economic insecurity. It's my job as a pastor to pray for you who are part of our church family. And I realize that many of you right now are out of work. Okay, you're out of work, and this is putting great stress on your life and on your family. There are literally hundreds of millions of people out of work right now all around the world, and millions, tens of millions of businesses closed down. And I care about you, I care about your family, and I care about your economic security. And I'm asking God to keep his promises that are in his book, keep those promises in your life as you trust him and as you do what he tells you to do. Now, the safest place to be in a crisis is right in the center of God's will. You can't be any safer than to be right in the center of God's will. And when you give your life completely to the control of Christ, he just assumes all the responsibility for every area of your life, including your financial welfare. But God has told us to do certain things with our money, and he's told us certain things to not do with our money. So I'm calling this message, it's part two of what we started last week, a faith that handles wealth wisely. A faith that handles wealth wisely. Now I want to begin by reading the text where James gives us these three warnings about money and about wealth in James chapter 4, verse 17. And then all the way down to verse 8 of chapter 5. He says this: remember that when you know the good thing you ought to do, but you don't do it, then you sin. So then, you who are rich, he says, you have hoarded and piled up wealth in these last days. We talked about that last week. And he says, and the fair wages that you failed to pay your employees are now crying out against you. And those cries have reached the ears of the Lord God Almighty. He says, you've lived on earth thinking only of yourself and your luxuries, indulging every whim and every pleasure you have. But he says, like a cow fattened to be killed, you just fatten yourselves up. And you've lived in ways that cause innocent people to be condemned and die. And remember, the Lord is coming back. Now, that's pretty strong passage and pretty full of warnings. I don't know if you immediately caught the three warnings about money that James gives us in that passage. But as I said, I want to flip it today. And instead of just talking about the three things that we shouldn't do, I also want to point out that we should do the exact opposite of those three things. Three things that God wants you to do with whatever money, whatever wealth God happens to give you at this particular time in your life. So let's look together in James chapter 5 at both the negative and the positive of how to make money, how to save money, and how to use money. How to make, save, and use your wealth wisely. Now, God gives us instructions for accumulating wealth. It's all through Scripture. He gives us instructions for acquiring wealth. It's all through Scripture. And he gives us instructions for allocating or using wealth. Let's look at those three again today. First, he says, in accumulating wealth, you know, piling it up, he says, don't hoard it foolishly. Now, I don't have to say much about this because we spent an entire session on it together last time. But let's just review that verse. Verse 3, he says, you've hoarded and piled up wealth in these last days. Now, remember I said last week that the Bible says money is a tool. Money is not good or bad. It's just a tool. And it's what you do with it. Money is a tool to be used, not a thing to be piled up. In other words, God doesn't want you piling it all up. He wants his money in circulation. Now, you remember in our previous session, we looked at Jesus' story of the rich fool in Luke chapter 12. And Jesus tells this story about a successful farmer. Remember, the guy had more than he could handle. He was so successful, he didn't know what to do with all of his wealth. And instead of using it wisely, what did he do? He just stockpiles it. And he says to himself, I don't know what I'm going to do with all that I've got. I know what I'll do. I'll build myself bigger barns. And God says, you fool, tonight you're going to die, and somebody else is going to get all that you worked so hard for. He just says, Jesus is saying, don't store it up. Don't stockpile it. We already talked about that. By the way, that reminds me of a story I heard in Texas where I went to seminary and about a successful farmer who said, you know, money is kind of like fertilizer. If you spread it around, it's useful and it makes things grow. But if you just pile it up in one heap, it just starts stinking. So just remember, money's like fertilizer. It's best if you spread it around, make things grow. You know, make it useful. Don't just pile it up. Then it's just going to stink. Now, God says, instead of hoarding money foolishly, or wealth foolishly, he says, save it wisely. Proverbs 21:20, the wise man saves for the future, but the foolish man spends whatever he gets. So you ask, well, okay, if God tells us we're not to hoard money, but we are supposed to save money, what's the difference between hoarding and saving? Well, sorry, I don't have time to go into that because we covered it last week. So if you want to know the difference between hoarding and savings, you can go watch that message on saddleback.com, or you can go listen to that message on dailyhope.com. Now, that's the first thing. Don't hoard it foolishly, but save it wisely. Here's the second thing James tells us to do, and this is what I want us to get into. In accumulating wealth, in other words, how you make it, he says this. He says, in acquiring wealth, don't make it dishonestly. In acquiring wealth, don't make it dishonestly. In accumulating, he said, don't pile it up. But in acquiring it, he says, don't make it dishonestly. Now, of course, there are plenty of ways to make money dishonestly. We all probably know a few. I don't need to go into that. But James points out a common mistake, and it's one that we may not think is being unfair, but it's not paying your employees a fair wage. Yeah, God has something to say about that in the Bible. He says that's dishonest. And this is the second warning that James gives us. So don't be dishonest with your money. And one of the ways to be dishonest is to not pay your people that work for you enough money. James 5:4, he says, the fair wages that you have failed to pay your employees are now crying out against you. And those cries have reached the ears of the Lord God Almighty. Now, I tell you what, that's a scary verse for any business owner. okay? It says that when your employees complain that they're being treated unfairly, that they're not being treated fairly, that God hears those complaints. Did you know that? You might want to consider that verse, James 5:5, the next time you start planning your personnel budget. Now, I don't know, honestly, who this applies to that's listening today. I don't know if there's some business owner that is cheating his employees or her employees, but I know it applies to somebody because it's in the Bible. But here's the larger principle. Proverbs 10, verse 2. Wealth you get by dishonesty will do you no good, but honesty will save your life. Wealth you get from dishonesty will do you no good, but honesty will save your life. So he says first, he says, you know, don't hoard it foolishly, but he says save it wisely. And now he says, don't acquire it, don't make it dishonestly. Don't make it dishonestly. Instead, treat others fairly. Would you write that down? Treat others fairly in the way you use your money. Proverbs 16, verse 11 says this. Look here on the screen. The Lord demands fairness in every business deal. Whoa. He sets the standard. The Lord demands fairness in every business deal. He sets standard. If you want God's blessing on your work, you got to be fair with your employees and with everybody else. Now, if you're secretly gleeful about how you always get the better deal in a negotiation with people, and maybe somebody you were negotiating with, they didn't get the true value of what they deserved, and you're happy about it, you go, you won't believe what I got that for. God says he's not happy about that. How do you expect him to bless your business if you're not fair with the people he created? Okay? So the second principle of wealth is you make it honestly, and that means you don't hurt people. You don't hurt people in the way you make your wealth. Yeah, you can underpay people and your profits go up. I want to teach you a little acrostic, and I have taught this to business leaders literally all around the world. I don't think I've ever taught it in America, but I'm going to teach you a little acrostic I made of the four marks of a truly successful business, okay? It's the four marks of a legitimate, truly successful business. And I use the word cows, C-O-W-S, because no matter where I go, everybody understands cows. If I'm in a village in Asia or in Africa or in the Middle East, everybody knows cows, C-O-W-S. So I use these four marks because there's cows everywhere. Write these down. Here are the four marks of a truly successful business. If you're going to be a small business owner or a big business owner, you got to have cows, C-O-W-S. Number one, first, for a successful business to be successful, C, the customer must benefit. The customer must benefit. You have to have a legitimate product or a legitimate service. If you don't have any customers, you don't have a business. So it always starts with the customer. Are they getting value from what you provide, either as a benefit or as a service or as a product? Customers must benefit. Number two, for successful business, owner must benefit. The owners must benefit. If you don't make a profit, you're not a business. Okay, you go out of it. There's nothing dirty, nothing wrong with making a profit. It's how things get done. You can either make a profit or you can beg. So there's nothing wrong with an owner making a profit. First, the customer must benefit. And second, the owners must benefit. The third, and this is the one that we get right usually in more developed countries, but not always in undeveloped countries. The third is the W is workers must benefit. I have been in places all around the world where the customer benefits and the owner benefits and all the employees are stuck in sweatshops. They're not benefiting at all. They're being paid pittances while the customer benefits from those clothes that are being made and the owner benefits from the profit, but the workers aren't. And, you know, here in America and in other developed countries, they've learned to give pension plans and learn to give health benefits and learn to give profit sharing and learn to give how things the workers must benefit too. If you're going to have a successful business, the customer must benefit, the owner must benefit, the worker must benefit, and then S, society must benefit. Society must benefit. At some point, your business has to start giving back to your community. I'm going to help our church. I'm going to help our hospital. I'm going to help our schools. I'm going to help the local library. That's the four marks of a great business. Customer benefits, owner benefits, worker benefits, and society must benefit. Now, let me give you two suggestions from God's Word. Write these down. Proverbs 13:11 says this. Wealth, in the New Living Translation, wealth from get-rich-quick schemes quickly disappears, but wealth from hard work grows. Okay? So stay away. The Bible says stay away from get-rich-quick schemes. You know, if it's too good to be true, it is. Okay? It is. Shortcuts are often just a temptation, and you need to make money the old-fashioned way. You earn it. Okay? And studies have shown that the more money that you make quickly, the more you tend to lose it quickly. It tends to disappear quickly. Easy come, easy go. Here's another verse. Proverbs 1, verse 19 in the CEV version. Any wealth you get from crime robs you of your life. Did you know that? That's what the Bible says. Any wealth you get from crime robs you. If you're robbing other people, you're actually the one being robbed, because anytime we're unfair to others and we rob others of something that is justly theirs, we end up hurting ourselves. God says we rob our own lives. We rob our own lives of dignity. We rob our lives of character. We rob our lives of integrity. We rob our lives of authenticity. You become a phony. You become a fake. You become a con man, a flim-flam deceiver, and you lose your own soul. What dishonesty does to you personally is never worth the gain in profit. God says, just don't do it. Make money honestly, okay? And don't and be fair to other people. Look at this verse. Matthew 16:26, Jesus said, your profit is worthless if you gain the whole world, but you lose your own soul in the process. Is anything worth more than your own soul? The answer is no. So let me ask you, do you know anyone who's selling their own soul? They're selling out in an attempt to make more money. That's a bad trade-off. It's not worth it. Nothing is worth your soul. So he says, don't rob other people. Don't be unfair to other people. Be honest with other people, or you're actually robbing yourself. By the way, speaking of not cheating other people financially, Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, asked a very pertinent question. Malachi 3:8-12 says this. Can a man rob God? Can a human rob God? Yes, God says. You've robbed me, says the Lord. But you ask, how? How are we robbing you? God says, you have robbed me of your tithe and offerings due to me, that are due to me. So you and your whole nation are under a curse for robbing me. Did you know that nations can be cursed for not tithing? You and your whole nation are under curse for robbing me. You need to bring your whole tithe to my storehouse. That's the temple. That's the place where you worship. So that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord God all-powerful. And see, I dare you, he says, I see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing on your life that you'll not have room enough for it. Okay, that's a dare. This is the only time in Scripture where God says, you can prove that I exist. He says, prove it by tithing. He says, I dare you. This is a Pepsi challenge verse. I dare you. You want to prove that I exist? Start tithing and see if I don't pour out so much blessing that you'll not have room enough for it. Then he says, then I will protect your crops from being devoured by pests, and I will prevent the fruit in your fields from shriveling before harvest. And everybody around you will call you blessed. What a passage. What a passage. Now, of course, this is just one of many classic promises of God in the Bible about tithing. And there are more promises about giving, and there are more promises about generosity and in the Bible than tithing, 10% of your income back to God, than there are promises about any other subject. Why? Because God is a generous God, and he wants you to learn, while you're here on earth, massive generosity. He wants you to learn how to be massively generous. He wants you to be like him. He wants us to learn to be free from the love of money and the only known antidote to materialism, the only antidote to materialism is generosity. The only antidote to living in a society that constantly tells you to get all you can all you get, is to give. Every time you give, you break the grip of materialism in your life. Every time you give, you're saying, God, I trust all those promises that you made about generosity and tithing, and I believe you'll take care of me if you honor me. Now, most of you already know this. Saddleback's the most generous church in America, or maybe the world. I don't know a more generous church, so you already know this. I'm preaching to the crowd, or to the choir. But for those of you who don't know this, the word tithe means one-tenth. It means 10%. And throughout Scripture, God has given the command that we're to give back to Him the first 10% of everything we make. That's called tithing. Now, why does God ask us to do that? Well, He certainly doesn't need our money. Okay, He's not poor. He's not broke. He doesn't need our money. It's all His in the first place. He just loans it to us while we're alive, and then He turns it over to somebody else, loans it to somebody else. But the Bible says we are to practice this principle of putting God first in our income, giving Him the first 10% back. For three reasons: past, present, and future. First, we give 10% back to God out of gratitude for the past. God, I wouldn't have any of this if it weren't for you. I wouldn't have any. It's out of gratitude. Second, for priorities straight in the present. God, I'm saying you are first place in my life, in my time, and in my money, and in my relationships, and in every other area. Whatever you want God to bless, put Him first in. Okay, whatever you want God to bless, put Him first. Then Jesus said, if you seek my kingdom first, and you make me your top priority, I'll take care of all the other needs in your life. Now, the third reason we tithe is for the future, to demonstrate trust in God. God, I believe you're going to take care of me in the future. I believe that these promises are not lies. I believe that they're legit. I believe that as I'm faithful to your command today, you're going to be faithful to me in the future. You know what's the craziest thing I've ever heard of? Some people trust God to keep His promises to save them and take them to heaven, but they don't trust His promise to care for them financially if they put Him first by tithing. What's the logic of that? If you can't trust Him in your finances, how in the world can you trust Him for your salvation? If you don't trust Him for one, how do you trust Him, not trust Him for the other? Proverbs 3, 9, and 10 is just another of the many hundreds of promises about generosity in the Bible. It says this: honor the Lord, Proverbs 3, 9, and 10. Honor the Lord by giving Him the last part of all you make. No, it doesn't say that. Honor the Lord by giving Him the first part of all that your land produces. I don't give God my leftovers. He says, if you do, He'll fill your barns to overflow grain, and your barrels will overflow with the finest vines. Now, let me ask you a real question. Do you believe that promise of God? Or do you think we should just cut it out of Scripture? Take an exacto knife and cut that verse out because you really don't believe it. If you do believe it, how are you showing it? Are you tithing? You want the blessing of God. Whatever you want the blessing of God, put Him first in that area of your life. You know, years ago, a wealthy CEO, a friend of mine, told me, Rick, Pastor Rick, be sure to tell people that the best time to start tithing is when they're in debt. And I said, why? He said, because they need God's help to get out of debt. Okay, so let's review. In how do I use my money wisely so I have the blessing of God on whatever He gives me? First, in accumulating wealth, God says, don't hoard it foolishly, save it wisely. Last week we talked about that. Then He says, in acquiring wealth, the way you make it, God says, don't make it dishonestly. Instead, treat others fairly. Okay? Don't cheat other people. And then finally, in allocating wealth, how you use it, He says this: don't waste it selfishly. Don't waste it selfishly. When you got it, and I've given it to you, don't waste it selfishly. James 5, verse 5. Here's the third warning. You've lived on earth thinking only of yourself and your luxuries, indulging every whim and pleasure you have. Now, what's He saying here? He's saying, don't confuse your net worth with your self-worth. They're not the same. Your self-worth is not based on your net worth. And never confuse your value as a person with your valuables. You don't need valuables to prove you're valuable. In other words, you don't need bling. You don't need status symbols. You don't need bling to show off. Don't even use it to show off. Proverbs 13, verse 7 says this, a pretentious, showy life is an empty life, but a plain and simple life is a full life. Now, James ends these three warnings by saying in verse 6, he says this, James 5, 6. He said, you know what? You fattened yourselves and you've lived in ways that caused innocent people to be condemned and die. What does that mean? How have I, the way I've lived, caused innocent people to be condemned and die? Well, if I'm piling up luxuries while other people are starving to death, when I could be helping them, then I am responsible. And if people are dying without food, and I've got so much food that I'm getting fatter and fatter, there's a problem here. So what am I supposed to do if I'm not supposed to spend it all on myself? Well, it's real simple. Here he says, share it generously. Share it generously. Did you know that God is testing you to see how much he can trust you with? And he says, if you're faithful in little things, you'll be faithful in much. But God is testing you to see what you're doing with what you've been given. What are you doing with what you've been given? If God sees you faithful, he will give you more of what you've been given. Can God trust you with greater blessing? Let me end with a couple of promises. Here's one. Proverbs 11, 24. It's possible to give freely and become more wealthy, but those who are stingy will lose everything. Okay? There are makers in life, and there are takers in life, and there are givers in life. Okay? If my whole life is about taking and hoarding and saving for me, he says, you're going to lose it all. He says, you'll lose everything. But he said, here's another verse, Proverbs 11, 25. I love this verse. The generous person will prosper. I have found that to be true in my life, that the generous person will prosper, and whoever refreshes other will himself be refreshed. Since I was a young boy, I have tried to be generous, giving more and more and more away. And you know what? I can't outgive God. I'm giving you my testimony today. I'm living proof that he who refreshes other will himself be refreshed, that the generous person will be blessed. Now, these are the three ways that God wants you to use your money wisely, regardless of how much or how little you've got. And what happens? Okay, let me ask this. What happens when you do what we just talked about? When you do what God says to do with what he's given you, you don't hoard it, but you save it wisely, okay? And you don't make it dishonestly, but you're fair with everybody else. And you don't just use it selfishly on yourself, but you share it with other people. What happens? He gives you more. He gives you more because he can trust you. And not only that, it comes without any shame or any guilt or any regret. The last verse on your outline sums it up. Proverbs 10, 22. When the Lord blesses you with riches, you have nothing to regret. When the Lord blesses you with riches, you have nothing to regret. You know, Bob McEwen took his young son to McDonald's. And when he took him to McDonald's, he bought him a large order of French fries. And his son was sitting in the front seat, and Bob was driving. And he said, man, that smell of those French fries wafted over to my nose, and they smelled so good, I reached over to just grab one little French fry from my son's large fries. And when I did it, he said, my son kind of slapped my hand and said, Dad, you can't have one. These are my fries. And Bob says, you know, as I'm driving along, I had three thoughts instantly in my mind. He said, number one, my child has forgotten that I am the source of all he's got. I'm the source of it all. I brought him to McDonald's. I ordered him for McDonald's. I paid for them to McDonald's. I handed them to him. The only reason he has fries is because of me. He said, you know, the second thing I thought was, my child doesn't realize I could take him away if I wanted to. Okay, if I wanted, I could just grab the whole thing and take them away. I'm the parent. I'm the dad. I could take them all away. So that's all you get because you're selfish. Or if I wanted to, I could buy my son a truckload of French fries. If I wanted to, I'd just go out and buy him a whole truckload of French fries. He said, the third thing I realized is that I didn't need his fries. Okay, I could have easily gotten them on my own. If I wanted some, I could have gotten them on my own. But I did want him to learn to be unselfish. Those are the three lessons God wants you to learn with your money. It's not your money. You don't really own anything. Everything you think you own is on loan. And it's God's money, and he's loaned it to you, and he could take it away in an instant, or he could double it or triple it. He just wants you to learn to be unselfish. Have you got that kind of relationship with God where you trust your father? And when he says, can I have a fry? He doesn't need your fry. He just wants you to learn to be generous. Can I have the first fry? He just wants to see if you trust him, if you believe these promises in his word. One of the promises in God's word is this: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Have you been saved? If you haven't, you can be saved today. You can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not anything else. It's not 15 other things. It's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Each week, we recommit our lives to Jesus at Saddleback Church. And if you haven't ever done that, you've never given your life to Christ for the very first time, let me lead you in a prayer right now. Let's bow our heads. Father, I thank you for everyone who's listening right now. And there may be some here who never have stepped across the line. They've known about you, Jesus, but they've never opened their life to you. They've never opened their heart to you. They've never put their trust in you. So hear their prayer, their humble prayer today. Now you say, dear God, dear Jesus Christ, I don't know everything to say, but I'm saying I need you, and I want you in my life, and I want to learn to trust you. And I want to turn from my way of living to your way of living. And I want to know God's purpose for my life. And I want to spend the rest of my life getting to know you. Thank you for dying for me. Help me to understand the meaning of that. Thank you for forgiving everything I've ever done wrong. I ask you to humbly accept me into your family and into heaven one day. In your name I pray. Amen.